filled with joy. Matthew 28, 1 to 10 is our text. Easter Sunday, the focal point of all history from the perspective given to us in God's Word. Christ is risen. Let me do that one more time. Christ is risen. There we go, there we go. You were pretty ready, but yeah, it was good to do it a second time. The story is familiar, isn't it? Jesus came back to life. Now, we don't actually have any record of the moment itself. No one else was there. And Jesus apparently didn't tell anyone, any of his followers, what exactly happened in that moment. But what we do have is the record of some of the first people that saw him alive again. Before we go to that part of the story, the part that we're looking at today, let's go back to what had happened in the last couple of days and consider the perspective of his followers as they awaited what would happen. 12 of them had been selected to receive special instruction from him, and he told them that he would suffer and he would die and then rise again. As they celebrated the Jewish Passover meal, he told them that as they took part in some of the elements of that meal in years to come, they would receive his body and blood that were given for them to save them. Just as the lamb that was part of the original Passover meal saved the firstborn sons of their ancestors in Egypt. They didn't understand what he was talking about. They called him Messiah, Christ, meaning that he was the person that had been promised by God long ago to save people from oppression and sin. But they didn't understand yet what that meant. And in some ways, they thought he would be a military leader. But Jesus knew what it meant. And it was painful for him to think about. So painful that he prayed to God to make another way if possible, but ultimately submitting to what he knew was necessary. He also prayed for his followers, knowing that it would be terribly difficult for them. The trouble became intense as he finished praying, and one of those closest to him led soldiers to him to arrest him. The rest fled as he was arrested, abandoning him. One of them, John, followed to where Jesus was put on trial. Peter, another, also followed, but ran away in shame after denying that he knew Jesus. The pressure was that intense on them. Jesus was eventually sentenced to be crucified, one of the worst forms of execution ever developed. Of those 12 men who were closest to him, only John was there to witness the crucifixion, as far as we know. There were also women who followed him and supported the work that he did during all his travels of teaching and healing. Mary Magdalene, who had been healed of 7 demons, and another woman also named Mary, were 2 of those there that day, and we hear about them in our reading this morning. The men were in hiding. The women who made it to the foot of the cross stood there, frightened. All hope of anything from Jesus seemed to be slipping away along with his life. He had healed many of diseases and demons, and he had taught them so wonderfully about God. They loved him so much, just as they knew that he loved them and cared for them. But what was the use? If he was just going to die in this way and leave them all alone. And then came the end of his life. His body was taken down from the cross, and with just a short time before the Sabbath would begin, when nothing else could be done with his body, they placed it in a nearby tomb. The religious leaders who opposed Jesus and were the reason that he was crucified remembered what he had said about coming back to life. So they asked the Roman governor, Pilate, to place an official guard at the tomb so that Jesus' followers couldn't come and steal his body, claiming that he had come back to life. As if any of them would have actually had the courage to do that. You know, we know that part of the story, right? We meet this guard in our reading this morning as well, these guards that were there. The women that were there watching him die saw where his body was placed, and they mourned for their teacher, their friend. The next day, on the Sabbath, they were afraid. They didn't know what would come next. As far as where they were, Peter and John may have been in Jerusalem. The other men and also the women were likely in nearby Bethany, a place where Jesus had often stayed with friends, a few miles outside of Jerusalem. Each gospel writer, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, relates different details of the following day, the first day of the week, the third day from Jesus' crucifixion, if we start counting from that day, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, third day. Today we hear this account as Matthew recounts it for us. Just some of the details for some of Jesus' followers. As we read, we remember the fear and the uncertainty that those who loved Jesus felt at that time. Our reading is from Matthew 28, 1 to 10. I'll invite you to stand as I read that. Matthew 28, 1 to 10, reading in Jesus' name. After the Sabbath, at dawn, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, 'He has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you.' So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them. 'Greetings,' he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, 'Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me.'" Let's pray. Father, thank you for this account of those who witnessed the empty tomb and saw Jesus alive again after his crucifixion. I thank you that this record has come to us and gives us the hope, really the only hope that we can have in life. Thank you that we get to read that, think about it, consider it, and rest in the promises that we receive because of it. Guide us during this time as we consider it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to invite any kids up that want to come up to the front here. See if there are a few. All right. Good to see you guys. Hey, I want to ask you a question. Have you guys ever been afraid of something? Have you? Yeah. It took a little bit to admit it, huh? Have you been afraid of something? Have you guys ever been afraid of the dark, maybe? No? Never? Not now. Not anymore. You're too big for that, right? But maybe before, when you were littler? Have you been afraid of the dark? Have you woken up at night and maybe something was scary and you thought, yeah, the dark is scary? Where would you go? Where would you go if you woke up at night and it was scary?
My parents' bed, and I would sleep in their own bed.
Yeah. You just go move into your parents' bed, right? It's pretty safe there, right? Yeah, you would want to find your parents.
You
could turn on the light. Okay. Well, there's lots of things we might be afraid of, but let's think about that. If you go to your parents' room, let me ask you this. What if you went to find your parents and they weren't there and you were scared? Would that be scary?
I'll go downstairs and play for like 12 minutes.
Oh, you'd play for a while. That might cheer you up. Well, what we're getting at here is we want something to we want some help maybe when we're afraid, right? And you identified it. We go to our parents,
when
right?
I'm scared, I yeah. have a cat and I only pet him.
There you
I
go.
Have a dog
all right.
Well,
you've got a lot of ways to deal with being scared, don't you? That's good. Well, you know what? Did you guys hear the story today as I read it? The people were scared. Do you know what they found when they went to the tomb? Do you remember what they found? It was empty. The stone was rolled away, right? So today, we're going to be thinking about how did finding the empty tomb and finding Jesus help them not to be scared? So I'm going to give you guys one of these, and you can think about that. And also, how does that help us not be scared? There are a lot of different directions that conversation can go, aren't there? Well, we talked about how Jesus' followers were afraid. They didn't know what the future held. And the one who could show them what the future held was dead. That's what they knew. Now, they're not the only ones who have been afraid or who have gone through difficult times. Many or most of us have also had times of worry, times of grief, maybe, and confusion. Not, of course, the death of the Messiah. That was just Jesus. But other times where circumstances make it hard to know what's coming next or how we can deal with what's coming next. These things come in all forms. The loss of a loved one, a sudden change of job or a regular activity that we do that's not available to us anymore, a damaged relationship, maybe caused by others, maybe caused by us. Events in our lives that make life difficult. An injury or damaged property that causes major change in our life, in our lives. Maybe it's something affecting our community or something even beyond our community, events in the world that cause fear and questioning in our lives. Some of these things come suddenly. Others can build over time. It may be something in our own lives, or sometimes we might come alongside someone else who is going through something like this. We may never have an experience that gets us to the point of grief and uncertainty and fear that these two women named Mary had on this particular day. But if there is an answer for them, then there's an answer for us, no matter what we go through. And we find that answer for us in their story. After the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. Now, Matthew does not give us very many details about what was going to happen at the tomb, as far as what they were thinking was going to happen. Mark talks about anointing Jesus' body with spices. Mark and Luke tell us also about other women who were also there. So it wasn't just the two of them that Matthew mentioned, but they stand out as Matthew is writing this, and for whatever reason, he chooses to mention their names. Now, whatever they were intending to do, the futility of it, both in what it could have done for Jesus, you know, anointing his dead body, and what it would do for them, there was really no benefit for them in the long term. The futility of that is highlighted in the fact that Matthew says simply, they went to look at the tomb. There's not much more to say about it than that. He doesn't tell us what they were expecting, but they certainly were expecting to find Jesus' body. And questions of, what next? And that's as far as Matthew takes us in that direction. He's got better things to tell us. He moves right along to them. There was a violent earthquake. For an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. Matthew tells us this violent earthquake was caused by an angel of the Lord coming down from heaven, going to the tomb, rolling back the stone and sitting on it. That was the cause of the earthquake, was the angel's activity. The reaction of the guards at the tomb was fear. The ground shook, the earthquake, the ground shook, and they shook. They shook along with it, but out of fear. They were like dead men. They just collapsed. The appearance of this angel, in effect, knocked them out. In a sense, for a time, they were paralyzed with fear. For these guards who had nothing to do with Jesus, the appearance of the angel was purely the experience of fear. And understandably so. It was a frightening spectacle. I don't know that any of us would have a different reaction if an angel appeared right in front of us. Like fireworks and lightning display right in front of them, along with an earthquake right there that they're in the middle of. Unexpected, for sure. Now, the narrative goes pretty quickly here. This probably didn't happen right in front of the women as they were approaching. It most likely happened earlier as they were heading toward the tomb. Matthew tells us that the women were headed to the tomb, and then he tells us what happened at the tomb. And then they arrive there. He doesn't tell us that in so many words. He simply uses the break of the sentences to kind of transition us to the next important detail. But we notice a contrast between the guards and the women who arrive at the tomb. They are frightened also when they see the angel, as is apparent from his instruction not to be afraid. But there's something else for them. Something more than just the fear caused by this appearance. In all the gloom and sadness and uncertainty of this time in their lives, God sent a message of hope in a brilliant way. And by brilliant, I mean shining brightly. I'm not really qualified to make judgments on the intelligence of the way that God does things, so I'm not meaning brilliant as in it was really smart of Him to do it this way. Brilliant in a shining way. Bright shining angel there. Obviously, there's some fear going on in their lives, but also from the appearance of the angel. So he says, "Do not be afraid. I know that you're looking for Jesus who was crucified." Acknowledging, yes, what you're going through is real. It's not just a bad dream. It really did happen. It's happening to you. He died and he was crucified. Your friend and teacher died. That's important for us also. When we're going through a tough time in life, God doesn't just brush it away as if there's not really any trouble there. He acknowledges our pain and our heartache. But there's more. There's more for the women and there's more for us. He's not here. You know, you're looking for Jesus who was crucified. He's not here. He has risen, just as he said. Remember how he told you he was going to do that. Remember? It's happened. It's really happened. Come, see the place where he lay. You can see. You can see right here. He's gone. He's not there. Now, seeing the place empty is not proof exactly that he was alive again, but it's a start. It's moving in that direction. And for now, it's all they needed to get started. After seeing where his body has been, the angel says, "Go quickly, tell his disciples, he has risen from the dead. He'll go ahead of you into Galilee, and you will see him there." "Now I have told you," the angel says. That's it. That's the end of the message. That's what they needed to hear for now. Get moving and let the others know you will see Jesus again. Now I wonder, did the angel leave? Did he disappear? Or did he just kind of cross his arms and stand there watching them, waiting for them to leave? Well, Matthew doesn't tell us, and it's not really necessary because the women, I don't think, spent very much time considering it either. The women reacted to what he had said, and they did it. They hurried away, and while there was still some fear, there was still some fear, whether it was from, you know, still having the uncertainty in their lives or whether it was, you know, just the adrenaline rush of seeing that angel appear in particular, there was still some fear for them, but there was also something more and better, greater than the fear that they felt. They were filled with joy, the joy of anticipation. They hadn't seen Jesus yet at this point, but they had the word from the angel that they would. You know that feeling, or something like it, when you know something good is coming. You get to see a relative or a friend that you haven't seen in a long time. You have that date circled on the calendar. It's going to happen, and you're looking forward to it. You think, oh, that's going to be great. Or you get to go on a particular vacation that you've really been looking forward to, and you know it's coming up, and you just can't wait for that, that anticipation. Maybe, before we could track the delivery of packages down to the moment. Remember those days? It wasn't that long ago. It's like waiting for a package delivery, and especially if you don't even know what day it's going to come, right? You're looking out. Is it coming? A very special package delivery, and you're eagerly waiting for the day it will arrive. Well, these women didn't have to wait very long, and of course, the joy was so much better than simply seeing a friend or a vacation or getting a package. They're looking forward to seeing Jesus alive. They run away filled with joy, not yet seeing Jesus, but knowing that they're going to. And they didn't have to wait long. And he's here. Wow! There he was, right in front of them. He greets them. They rush over to him. They bow down at his feet and they worship him. They finally understand, at least a little bit, who he is, and they worshiped him. And Jesus then also gave them instruction, really reiterating what the angel had said. Jesus said to them, "Don't be afraid. Go, tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." Think about how encouraging that message was. Those who had abandoned him. His followers had abandoned him, and yet he refers to them as brothers. It's all forgiven. Go tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and they will see me. How encouraging that can be for us also, that he could refer to us as brothers and sisters, those who can cause him so much pain. We have that capacity to cause him pain, and yet he calls us brothers and sisters. The message that Jesus gives them says to go to Galilee, several days travel north from Jerusalem. We know from the other writers that Jesus appeared to some of them right there in Jerusalem before they went to Galilee, but Matthew is focused on Galilee, as he has been for all his account of Jesus' life. And here's what that can say to us. We're not promised that in times of worry and uncertainty and fear in our lives, we will have an answer like they did, where things are resolved right away, right then. They saw Jesus alive right away. And the reality is, it was only Jesus' life that was resolved right then. It gave them joy that continued. That came because of his resurrection, and it continued through tough times. They still had tough times. Times even of persecution. Times of still saying goodbye to loved ones. Of still dealing with loss and change and the things that come in life. But the joy stayed. Because Jesus was alive again. And he is alive. Still now. And as Matthew focuses on the appearance to the women and appearing in Galilee, that backcountry place to the north, it seems he's giving us a message. A message that this is for everyone. Not just for those who knew him then. The promise of joy in life is even for us now. As we consider Jesus coming back to life from the dead, what message of hope does he have for us? We go through many things in life. Some of them good, some of them bad. And the message of the angel that Jesus was risen and later as these women saw him themselves, was good news to them. Those that came to the tomb to see the tomb. And it's good news to us also. It's good news for us because as he died and was laid in that tomb, he took the penalty for our rebellion and sin. And as he rose again from the dead, he won victory over death. And that victory over death extends to us so that we can have eternal life. Whether we find ourselves in a really good time in life and it feels like things are going well, or whether we find ourselves struggling a bit because of things that are going on, the announcement of Jesus' empty tomb and the women seeing him alive again is good news for us. Because he has risen, we can have eternal life. And we can be filled with joy, the joy of that truth, even now, because he is alive and with us now. Christ is risen. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this story that we know, and yet every time we hear is refreshing and new. The story of Jesus rising again from the dead. So impossible without you, and yet the plan that you have. It's what he did, and we have the promise of eternal life as well when we trust in what he did. Thank you for the gift of joy that you give us as we trust in you for this. Thank you, and I ask that we all would be filled with joy today as we think about what you have done. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.